Book of Acts, chapter 14. We'll continue on with the lesson we began last Sunday in Acts chapter 13. What main event is recorded in these two chapters, Acts 13 and 14? What main event is recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14? Go ahead, Kim. That happens. That's there. What main event? Saul becomes Paul, and there's a shift as well from Barnabas and Paul to Paul and Barnabas. Paul becomes more of the predominant leader. Melissa, did you have? Yes, the commissioning by the Spirit of God to the work that He's called them to. These two chapters show the beginning, duration, and end of a particular event. What is it?
It's Paul's first missionary journey.
That's a good way to describe it, and we have for years, right? Paul's first missionary journey, sent out by the Spirit of God and the church. Remember, there was this working together in the church. The believers were serving. There was a list of them in the beginning of chapter 13. And they served, and the Spirit said, send out these two that I have chosen for the work. And the church participated, and they sensed the Spirit's leading, and they sent these men out, along with John. And we drew a principle out of that passage where as individuals, as couples, and as a church, to sense the Spirit's leading and step together following Him. Sense and step. Not the other way. Not step here, step there, step now, step then. Sense and step. Sense and step. Great principle for us right now, isn't it? To sense the Spirit's leading together, letting each one contribute to what we think God is doing, and step, following His leading. There's a great principle there for us to follow. So they were sent out. They went to a number of cities. There's a helpful map here where it shows they were sent out from. I can't point there and help you see this. From the mother church at Antioch, and sailed across and to Cyprus, and then on up to these other areas in Asia Minor, and to city after city after city. Interestingly, what moved them to the next city? Most of the time, they were chased out of town, and they went and preached the gospel in the next city. What's interesting is when they're finished in Derbe, they return through each of the other cities where they had already begun to see God work in cities reached with the gospel, churches established. There's something else that happens when they return. On their return trip, it's a little different. Their ministry is a little different than it was on the first time through. We'll try to take good note of that as we do. And they complete the circuit, returning back to Antioch and give report by the end of chapter 14. So, to the work in this chapter, I see these three main points, and there are different ministry settings. Church planting and church ministry is not cookie cutter work, is it? How many of us know that by experience? They're different. There are different challenges, there are different settings, there are different traditions, there are different backgrounds, all those kinds of things. Well, here are three, at least. And in the first one, we're going to see that we need that there was an emphasis on teaching to believers who lived under persecution. That it seems as if because of the persecution, they stayed a little longer and taught a little more. It's one thing to know the basics. It's another to know that endurance is what God is looking for. Secondly, they came to, is it Lystra and Manalai? It there's very little description of the spiritual growth. It was all mostly about restraining idol worship worshiping themselves, being worshipped. I mean, the priests brought the oxen to the city gates and they were ready to sacrifice these oxen to worship Paul and Barnabas. So direct superstitious people to turn to the living God. And they certainly did that. They had directed them that way. How well they turned is still up in the air. And then we find in the latter part of this chapter the importance of patterning our work after the Great Commission. It is simple, straightforward truth that we see how these men led churches to be what God wanted them to be. So let's look at this together. I think we're picking up in Iconium. And certainly you can look at the Bible in the back, or the map in the back of your Bible. Let me see if I can get my pointer going here. Here's Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. But teach well believers who are growing in a hostile environment. Let's begin in chapter 14 and verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So a great number believed, but unbelieving Jews came in there and they stirred up who? The people. So what you're going to see is the brethren or disciples and the people. The brethren would refer to believers. The people would refer to non-believers from outside the church, people who are dissatisfied with this new way that was being brought in. Verse 2 again, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, the Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So in verse 3, we get the sense that because of the persecution from outsiders whose minds were twisted and not thinking correctly about the actual goings on in a local church that was being established, these believers in that environment needed extra teaching in the Word of God. And it states it there, long time therefore abode they. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. So the apostles taught for a long time due to hostility. The city became troubled in verse 4, and then some attempted to kill Paul and Barnabas. Verse 5, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers. You have Jews, Gentiles, and their rulers, their authorities, to use them despitefully and to stone them. They were aware of it, and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. What a meaningful thing in this unique ministry setting. I mean, we all know the basics of what it is to be a Christian. To have a walk with God and to know how to develop that in the disciplines of scripture reading and meditation and prayer and attendance and participation in a local church and baptism and continued growth in abiding with Christ. We know those and they had heard them, but then there's this other level of teaching that was necessary to urge them on to faithfulness and to continue on and to endure. To persevere, be faithful. That's what God is looking for. So there was an extra need for additional teaching. Now they've gone on. In this next passage, we may not encounter this, but some of you likely have at some point. I thought of Todd and his challenges in Africa with some of the superstitions and traditions that he just really has to keep teaching against, teaching the word. Here we are, verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Laconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen. Now think of how long it would take to go back to the farm and bring the oxen to the city. This may have taken an hour, it might have taken more, I'm not sure, but this was not over and done with in a few minutes. This was an incredibly strained time for two men wanting to proclaim Christ, and now we're about to be sacrificed too. They brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with, again, the people. Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, notice who is called an apostle there. Interesting. The apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it. They rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God." And then he goes on to describe, they go on to describe the living God, and it's helpful for us to recognize these things, which made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. They are saying it is God, Creator, who gives rain, who does good, who's provided for all of our needs, generally to everyone. That is who God is. Filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarcely or barely restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice. I mean, those priests were ready to butcher those oxen. Wow. This was... Can I say it this way? The lame man was healed. Obviously, they went into the city and they continued to preach the gospel. That was their approach. Go into the city and preach the gospel. The lame man was healed as a testament to the preaching of the word, the truth, the validity of it. And then the people prepared to worship Paul and Barnabas. Their well-organized response to this miracle was idolatry. They called them gods, they named them after their gods, and they brought animals to sacrifice to them. Well, Paul and Barnabas spoke the truth, sought to turn them to God. They spoke of God as Creator. They spoke how He was patient with the nations. They spoke how He testified to us directly of His goodness. And then it goes from worship to murder. Verse 19, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded," who? "The people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." Such intense, I don't know what to call it. And these men are going in there to preach so that people would become saved. And these kinds of responses happen. It made me think too of our Savior, who, you know, on Palm Sunday he was worshipped by some with great fanfare and acknowledgement, and then it switched in a very short time from worship to, not by the same people necessarily there, but trouble. Paul was stoned and left for dead. Here's the part we can focus on more as we continue. After they moved on in verse 20, "Howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." And brief descriptions are given here, but they're significant. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium in Antioch. Let me go back to our map. So they're at the last city on this circuit, Derbe. And after verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, we're going to come back to that, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch of Asia. And then later on, they continue on back to the other mother church in the other Antioch of Syria. What I want you to see here is the word taught. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, we understand what it means to preach the gospel, to present the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to pay for our sins so that we can trust him and have forgiveness of sins and delivered from God's judgment. That's good news. And taught. They taught. The topic was the gospel. The audience was the city. And in these cities, there was the people seemed to be the predominant as they began their ministry. And then there was this focus down to the disciples, the believers. And now we're going to go back through those same cities, and that focus is more and more on the disciples. The word taught is the same word that we find in our Savior's Great Commission that it literally means to make disciples. Taught many. It's to train our Lord's teaching, which they in turn follow. They become a learner, they become a follower, a disciple. Isn't that how we operate and how we desire and how we've seen others, where a person becomes saved and then they're introduced, and as often as we can, we strive to sit with them one-on-one or in a class and teach them the basics of what it means to be a believer. And we encourage them to grow in their relationship and understanding of biblical things so that they can have a growing, vibrant relationship with Christ. It is one where they grow and serve and contribute to the local church and to the Lord's work and become mature in their faith and their walk with the Lord. This is the sense that we get, had taught many. They had taught many. The next word I'd like you to see is confirming in verse 22. As they went back through the cities, as I mentioned earlier, they brought their teaching to another level. They raised the bar. It's obvious through the words that are used, taught many, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The word confirming, actually we're going to look at confirming, exhorting, and there's a warning that comes. But these would be under the heading, if you will, of edify, to build up. Take them beyond the basics of Christian living to a higher level, moving along in the faith. The word confirming, the word there is translated strengthening, confirming the souls of the disciples. That's a nurturing phrase, isn't it? The souls of these new believers, under the pressure of persecution, needed to be strengthened, encouraged. And Paul and Barnabas, God worked through Paul and Barnabas to encourage that strengthening. The effect of their additional teaching strengthened, encouraged, gave hope to the new believers. It's a good reason to meet for Sunday school, isn't it? And other services. Confirming and strengthening the ministry of the local church. You see why I say pattern our work after the Great Commission, evangelize and disciple. It's far more than evangelize, where we give the gospel and people get saved. If that's all that happened, first of all, we would be incredibly disobedient to the Great Commission. Secondly, we would leave those new believers floundering. But to evangelize and disciple, and disciple is a lifelong thing. We understand this is not a 12-week. We understand that 12 weeks of Bible study can be a beginning part to that and very helpful. But that's just the what? The beginning. Because we're still, who in here is still a disciple? Being discipled and learning and growing in our walk with the Lord. And the work that's carried as we strive to the work to serve our great Heavenly Father following this pattern of the Great Commission. It's disciples begin well as they return back to the newly formed church. They picked up these new believers in their teaching and their understanding, and they urged them to grow and serve well. But then they also showed them that they needed to endure well. It's one thing to begin well. It's another to endure well. And in the middle, there's this responsibility that we have. So if we were saved as a child, may we be honoring our Lord through the duration of our life until the time He takes us home. If we were saved as an adult, there's a lot to catch up on, but it's possible, and we can learn and grow in our knowledge and awareness and abiding with Christ and be able to serve and endure and understand the intricacies and the challenges of trials and how God uses them, His promises as He equips us to serve, the fellowship of believers and the encouragement that brings, and be faithful, serving well. I'm not sure if Dad's finishing his series on Sunday school right now, but it's to a senior group in their Sunday in their church on finishing well. And Paul, I think this morning part of his text is Paul said, "I finished my course, I have kept the faith." There's another phrase, I forget at the moment. "I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith." So you get the sense that discipleship is a lifelong process of growing and serving and mentoring others. So they were taught, make disciples. There was this exhorting and encouraging, and then there's a warning, as you can see there in the end of verse 22, to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. This is not a surprise. Persecution and trials will come. That's, you know, we didn't get saved to be delivered from trials in life. We got saved to be delivered from God's judgment and equipped for trials in life. Well, they were evangelizing. They were making disciples from city to city. Then they returned to edify to a higher level. And now they're going to organize in verse 23. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Ordaining members, as the apostles would lead to do, involves, it seems from the definition of the word and various passages that give a little hint, individual participation in the voting process. In the individual churches, but the Timothy in some cases and Paul and Barnabas here led in that process, so that there were pastors over these churches. What did that lead them to be, by the way? So now there were groups of believers with their own pastor that brought them, if you will, to a level of sometimes in church planning, the term graduation, to an independent status as a local body of believers, equipped to function on its own and to serve God. The word commended is deep. It's rich. Let me finish. Let me start verse 23 again. "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting," this was a time of devotion to God and focus on His guidance and provision. They commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. What's involved in that? Paul was not going to be back for any time soon, so far as he knew. Barnabas and Paul were just traveling through. By the way, according to the dates in my Schofield Bible, this whole missions trip, 13 and 14, might have taken a couple of years. I can't be sure of that, but it may have been that amount of time. So they go back through to their mother church. But here's commending to the Father. Jump back to Acts 20 with me. This is a common concept the Apostle Paul used in turning the church over to the care of God. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, saying to the church, the Ephesian elders who met with him on the shore, away from the city, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I commend you to God. I turn you over, committing you to his care and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Listen, if they were under God's care, don't you suppose we're under God's care? You know we are. You know we are. We're assured of that in many passages of Scripture. But to recognize that our churches are under the care of Almighty God, a tender, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God is caring for these churches. They returned to Antioch, verse 27. This is a great passage. This illustrates how missionaries ought to function, and it certainly has set the pattern that's been followed ever since. Go out and do ministry and come back and report. We're going to pray for you as you go, but come back and let us know how it went. Verse 24, and after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Somebody else say that one for me. And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God, notice this, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. They stayed back in Antioch. They gathered the believers. They reported their findings. They reported what? All that God had done with them. There's something about the acknowledgement. We want to give glory to God, and they serve as an example for how to do that. This is what God did on this missions trip. Let's tell you what God did. And they shared all of that. There is another part. There is an evaluation to their ministry. So they also worked, and it was credited here, the end of verse 26. They had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they what? Fulfilled. So there's the greater acknowledgement of the work that God had done through them in those cities, of establishing churches and equipping believers. But there was also this recognition that Paul and Barnabas were faithful to the task that the Spirit of God gave to them. Local church ministry to the, and I'm going to go back to that little phrase, to the work which they fulfilled. Bricks and boards need attention. All right? But people need work. There's a lot of attention that needs to be done on bricks and boards and driveways and all that stuff, but it's the people. These people and those people that need the work. That's the work that the Spirit of God called them to. They fulfilled it. They brought it to completion. There were a number of churches that were planted, that were strengthened, that were organized in maybe a 2 to 3 year period, cities that were reached with the gospel, marvelous things that God had done. It is encouraging to realize there are fine examples in Scripture that guide us in our ministry to the work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. to us and for the marvelous spread of the gospel through your working through two apostles in this first century missions trip. Please cause us to take to heart the guidance and oversight that you have of our churches here and participate fully, each one of us, in the work of making disciples, of evangelism and making disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.